The scripture reading this evening is from Luke 22, and we shall start reading at verse 20, read through to 38. Luke 22, from verse 20 to 38. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For better is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth. Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in prison and into death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." So far the reading of God's word.
Congregation, our text is again from Luke 22. Verses 31 and 32, and from verse 32 only the first part. Luke 22, the verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Till so far. Satan and Jesus after the Lord's Supper. Satan and Jesus after the Lord's Supper. It's in the first place about Satan's sifting. And in the second place, about Jesus praying. Satan and Jesus after the Lord's Supper. Satan's sifting. And Jesus praying. It's a custom, congregation, to have a reflection sermon after the Lord's Supper. And in fact, our text and the portion that we read is the first reflection sermon ever held. It was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because these words were spoken by Jesus after the Lord's Supper. And we notice that the Lord Jesus confronts his disciples with that reality, with that hard reality of Satan and Satan's temptations after the Lord's Supper. He says to all his disciples, but especially to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." After that close communion in the Holy Supper, the Lord Jesus now comes with a warning. And this warning causes fear and anxiety. Because Jesus, he speaks with his disciples about the power of Satan. And tells them that Satan desires to sift them as wheat. But he also comforts them. "But I have prayed for thee." Oh, Jesus prayed already for them before Satan is tempting them. He was praying for them continually to his Father. "I pray not," John 17, "that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." So after the Lord's Supper, we meet the power and the darkness of hell, but also the bliss and the love of heaven. Satan, who wants to sift them like wheat, but Jesus, who prayed for them, that faith would not fail. It is such an uncovering, it is such a searching word. It teaches us that not only coming into communion with Christ is a work of grace, but it also shows us, congregation, that remaining in the communion with Christ is a work of grace. That Christ Jesus is the beginning and the end of our salvation. The Lord Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his disciples. We saw it already this morning. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper. And then the Lord Jesus, he saw that Satan was close, was near to his flock. All the disciples didn't see it yet. But the Lord Jesus saw that Satan was ready to attack his disciples. That Satan was ready to throw himself upon the flock like a wolf, boys and girls, upon sheep. And you know what will happen. When the wolf throws himself upon the sheep and upon the lamb. So the Lord Jesus saw Satan ready to attack the disciples. And he foresaw that after he, the shepherd, would be smitten, Satan would come and destroy the flock. And even more, try to devour his disciples. Because what will be left over of the sheep without the shepherd? And especially Simon Peter is mentioned. Simon Peter, who in self-confidence had said, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." That overconscience, that overconfidence in Peter was a special danger. And the Lord Jesus mentioned his name not only once but even twice. "Simon, Simon, or when the Lord calls the name of Simon twice, we feel, and Simon should have felt as well, that this was a very special message. That repetition of the name makes it so special. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Simon, Simon. Oh, something is going to happen. And what is going to happen? The Lord Jesus says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus speaks about Satan, about the evil one. Satan who has brought sin into this world. Satan who is described in the Bible, in the book of Job, as going to and fro in the earth. Jesus called Satan a liar, a murderer. The Bible describes Satan's congregation as a roaring lion who walks about seeking who he can devour. The devil, Satan, he was the Judas among the angels. He's that great apostate who places his might over against God. And Jesus now says, this enemy, this Satan has desired, or it can be translated in another way, desired, it means he has requested, he has demanded. He sort of asked permission. He asked for liberty to try the disciples, to sift them as wheat. Oh, Satan desired to sift the disciples because he wanted to show that they are only chaff. He requested, give them into my hands and I will sift them. And then it will come out what is within them, that they are only chaff. Satan, he comes with a claim. Desiring means claiming. Does Satan have claims then? Oh sure, he seems to have. Are they not sinners? Does not sin dwell in them? Do they not deserve death? Did they not make their choice for me in paradise? And is Peter truly different from Judas? And is death not threatened upon sin? Oh, Satan comes with his claims. He comes with his demands. And he desires to have the disciples in his hands to sift them. He's desiring and claiming, they belong to me. Think also of Zechariah 3. There we read that case of the high priest Joshua. The high priest is standing there in his filthy garments. And Satan at his right hand to resist him. Satan questioning his right of being a high priest. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking with his disciple after the Lord's Supper about that desire of Satan. Satan has desire to have you. To have you. It's in Greek, not only Peter, but also the other disciples. Why has Satan such a desire to have the disciples? and to have Peter? Why does he want to plague them? Why does he want to tempt God's people? Why doesn't Satan not point his temptations directly to Christ? Oh, sure, he will indeed. With all his might, and with all his skill, and with all his experiences, aim his temptations on Christ. But Christ Jesus has already said, Satan cometh, but has nothing on me. And deep down, congregation, Satan knows that he can tempt Christ to the uttermost, and that he can come, but that he has nothing in Christ. And he knows that he will not be able to separate Christ from the flock. And therefore Satan now turns it the other way around. If he cannot tempt Christ, if he cannot separate Christ from the flock, then he will tempt the flock and separate the flock from Christ. That's always his strategy. Satan will not be able to keep God's church out of heaven. They will surely inherit heaven. But he will always try to keep heaven out of your heart. That's his strategy. And that's what Jesus is speaking about in this reflection sermon to his disciples. Because Satan hates all those true believers who follow Christ, who love Christ, who are united with him. Oh, Satan hates them. Because they show in their lives that image of Christ. Do I show that image? Do I belong to Christ? Are we united unto him, congregation? Oh, Satan hates the people of God because by grace they are snatched out of the hands of Satan. And they have fled his territory. And they have come to Christ for mercy. They deserted him. They departed from him, from that cruel bondage. And now they live by God's grace. And they acknowledge Christ as their only Lord and Savior. Oh, the disciples, and especially Peter, made a confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, they made the confession, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, Satan hates those because they love Christ. Because they have chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And what does Satan desire then? Satan desires to sift as wheat. To sift. That means to toss you to and fro. To throw you up and down. As wheat is tossed in the sieve. Like farmers in those days. They separated the wheat from the chaff on the threshing floor, and they filled the sieve with wheat and chaff. And by means of that powerful shaking, the dust would fall to the ground. The dust, the dirt, would fall through the sieve on the ground. And as a result of that tossing and that shaking, the light chaff and the light pieces of straw would appear on top. And the farmer with his hands very carefully would take those pieces of straw away, and with his mouth he would blow the chaff away. And underneath there was that pure wheat remaining, lying there in the sieve. So in fact, that process of sifting was a process of purifying. But Satan doesn't have the goal to purify the disciples. His desire is not to purify and to separate the precious from the vile. No, he's not aiming to keep and purify what is precious within them. He has a desire to sift the disciples in such a way that they will lose all their hope and all their faith and all their strength. By sifting, Satan will tempt them. And he wants to bring to the surface in their hearts and in their lives the evil which is within them. And he wants to throw all the good away. It's a satanic way of sifting. He seeks to bring the evil to the surface. Evil which is still left in a born again believer. He wants to catch away the good seed. That's what he wants to catch away. That good seed that is within them. He wants to sift also by persecution. He wants to sift by suggesting false doctrine. He wants to sift by stimulating diversity amongst the believers and by making divisions in churches. The world is a snare to the believer, and the flesh is a burden. But Satan is the greatest enemy. And Satan uses all those devices. He uses the snares of the world. And he uses the lust of the flesh. And Satan, that great enemy, he uses all those devices, all those means to sift. And under that sifting of Satan, you know what happens? Old sins, of which we thought that we left them behind. Weaknesses that we thought that we had overcome by the grace of God. Old sins and other weaknesses under that sifting of Satan, they become alive again. And not only do they become alive, but they also seem to have the upper hand. And then it seems as if all what God's grace worked in us has disappeared. under that sifting of Satan, and all that evil and all those sins and all those weaknesses come above, then we cannot find a grain of grace in our hearts anymore. No good desire, no longing, as if there never was a work of grace in the heart. And we fear under that sifting of Satan that there is no truth within us, that we are full of self-deceit, that we will be revealed as a hypocrite. Oh, there did not come much good to the surface when the disciples were sifted by Satan. In that night, in that same night of betrayal, they all fled. They all ran for their own life. And Peter denied Jesus cursingly 3 times. Now when Satan begins to sift, not much good comes to the surface. In hours of temptation, we see that within us, that is within our flesh, dwelleth no good. No good. Job, when he was sifted, you know, Job, when Satan was sifting Job, he cursed the day in which he was born. And Abraham, when he was sifted, he lied about Sarah. She was his wife. And Abraham said that Sarah was his sister. And when Jacob was sifted by Satan, he cried out, "All these things are against me." Oh, it shows how weak we are, how corrupt we are within. And Jesus knows that Satan wants to sift his disciples now, straight after the Lord's Supper. Now, when the shepherd will be taken from them, when the shepherd will be smitten, now Satan is ready to sift the disciples. When they stay behind, shepherdless, how cunning, how shrewd is Satan in this work of sifting. He does it when we are so weak, when we feel that missing of God and that missing of Christ. In that same night, when they fled from Jesus, oh, Satan was sifting them like wheat. Oh, then Job had to cry out, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Under that sifting of Satan, we become congregation so downhearted. And we can try to go forward and backward, looking for comfort in past experiences. But we do not find any comfort. We do not find the Lord in those experiences from the past. We can be sifted in such dark and incomprehensible dealings of God's providence in our life. And we have to cry out with Asaph, "How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" Oh, what will remain of Peter in that sifting? And what will remain of the rest of Jesus' flock and what will remain of you and me. If we have to rely on our own strength, on our own faithfulness, on our own love and hope, then we will perish. Then there is no expectation. Then we will become a prey of Satan. But, listen what Jesus says. But, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus praying. But let us now first sing from Psalter 414, stanzas 1 and 4. 414, stanzas 1 and 4. O Lord, how swiftly grows the number of my foes, and arise and save me, Lord, for thou hast smitten hard the jaws of them that hate me. Psalter 414, stanzas 1 and 4.
Thank you.
that I have prayed, said the Lord Jesus. I have prayed that thy faith fail not. In verse 53, the Lord Jesus is speaking of the power and the hour of darkness. Satan is sifting. But the Lord Jesus, in this same hour, in this hour of the power and the darkness of Satan and death, but he is praying. Praying for Simon Peter. Praying for his disciples. The shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. But the Lord Jesus says, I have prayed. Oh, what a contradiction, congregation. Satan's sifting and Jesus praying. Satan, who tried to take away their faith. Satan, who tried to destroy that good work God performed in their hearts. But Jesus was praying for them, making intercession for them. Satan desired to sift as the wheat, as the accuser of the brethren. He demanded that they would be cast into hell. For they have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in that sifting, Satan can even recall God's own word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, when we hear Satan speak in such a way, if we hear that infernal voice of Satan, then we tremble, then we fear, because we feel and experience it's true. It's so true. What Satan is saying in that sifting, we have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. We deserve that curse of the law, that penalty, because of sin. But I have prayed for thee. A praying Jesus. There is an advocate. There is a great intercessor. That one and only high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Emmanuel, that watchful advocate. And he pleads upon his satisfaction. He pleads upon his blood, upon his obedience, as he has been obedient unto the death of the cross. And through his merits, Christ obtained that daily supply of mercy and grace. I have prayed. And his grace will never altogether die, because he always lives to intercede. O congregation, the gospel shows us that we not only have to consider Jesus as dying for his people, but that we also have to consider Jesus as praying for his people. Pleading on their behalf. And listen how the Lord Jesus pleads at the right hand of the Father in that precious portion of John 17. And now I come to thee, and these things I spake in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And even further, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed over against Satan's sifting. Therefore rejoice. Rejoice. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay any charge of God's elect? Jesus praying. And what was he praying? The text says, that thy faith fail not. That they wouldn't lose their faith. That faith would not die away. That faith would not be overturned. Oh, the Lord Jesus didn't pray to his Father to prevent Satan sifting his disciples. He didn't pray to his Father not to give Satan permission to tempt and to try his people. No, the Lord Jesus was praying that faith fail not. That the plant of faith would not be destroyed. So through his intercession, the Lord Jesus draws the boundary. Like with Job, do not touch his life. Do not destroy their faith. Oh, Satan wants to bring the chaff to the surface, and he wants to destroy that good work of God in their hearts. But the Lord Jesus, over against that sifting, prays that faith will not fail. So this shows us, congregation, that the Lord Jesus even rules over Satan. He sets Satan the limits. And beyond that one limit that Christ sets him, Satan cannot go. Oh, in a way, Satan is allowed to sift and to stir up the chaff. That chaff of self-confidence, of overestimating our own strength. That chaff of fleshly expectations, of our pride, of our own righteousness. But faith may not be taken away. That most noble grace that the Holy Spirit planted into the heart. Oh, Satan may sift, but he may not take away faith. That faith fail not. Because, congregation, boys and girls, faith unites the sinner to Christ. Faith ties the sinner to Christ. That bond of union between Christ and the believer. Oh, Satan again and again, in sifting, he tries to attack faith. Faith of the heart. And the sifting will come. And the sifting will be there in the reality of life. But there's also that other reality. Pray in Jesus that faith will not fail. And that even the Lord Jesus, praying that faith will not fail, will turn that sifting of Satan into a benefit in the hearts and the lives of his people. Then he will even use that sifting of Satan as an instrument to destroy that relying on ourselves, that looking upon ourselves for strength within, that building upon our own righteousness, that fleshly holiness, to teach us over and over again what is within our own heart. Like our catechism says, that is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. That's what we learn under that sifting of Satan. We are weak. We have no strength. We cannot stand. Because under that sifting, what will become of Peter and of John and of Andrew and of Thomas and James? And what will become of you and me? What will become of us? If we are left to rely upon ourselves, then we will perish. And we'll surely become a prey of Satan. And then we'll follow Judas and betray Jesus. And follow Demas and return to our former works. But Jesus, he prays. And therefore Peter will be sifted, but will also repent. And Thomas will be sifted, but will also be delivered from his unbelief. Because after that Good Friday, there came that other day. That day of Easter. That day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to that Simon. Simon, Simon, I have prayed, and the Lord appeared unto Simon. And the Lord appeared unto Thomas. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Oh, what a comfort. A praying Jesus. A praying Jesus for Peter, for Thomas, for all the disciples, for all who fear his name. And in this present, the Lord Jesus is also that praying Jesus, doing for our souls what he was doing for his disciples in that same night. Or right after the Lord's Supper, Satan desired to sift. But Jesus was praying, had already prayed for them. And in the life of Peter, in the life of Simon Peter, we see that the Holy Spirit taught him the lesson. If you look upon the letters of the Apostle Peter, then so often we have the admonition to pray and to watch and to be on our mark because of that sifting Satan. And how he points to Jesus. And the preciousness of the blood of Jesus, a praying Savior. Not only a Jesus who died for me, but also a Jesus who is praying for me. It shows us also, congregation, that God's people are very much desired. Satan has desired to have you. There's something in God's people that Satan wants to have. He desires to have them, to sift them. And Christ also desired to pray for them. Is there also in you something that Satan wants to sift? You know, boys and girls, what pirates are. Pirates, you know what they are. Pirates will not attack an empty ship, but a full ship. Satan is like pirates. If something good of the Lord is in you, he will try to attack you. He will try to shift you in one way or the other. Is there something in you that Satan wants to attack? You are baptized, aren't you? You are raised in the fear of the Lord, aren't you? The gospel message is calling upon your heart. And Satan wants to attack you, that pirate. Be aware. Repent and flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Young and older, we are in need of a praying Jesus. Chaff will surely fall away. It will fall away. But it is still the day of grace. And in this day of grace, oh, you know the expression, and it's really true, chaff can become wheat. And how rich are God's people. Oh, be jealous of them. Jealous of that portion. They have a praying Jesus. And when the table of the Lord was there, then God's children experienced that nearness of heaven and that dearness of Christ. But so often after that nearness of heaven and that dearness of Christ, and something good of the Lord was received, and Satan will attack. And Satan has a desire to sift. He was waiting. And he was ready to sift. And he entangled Solomon. Solomon, with all his wisdom, he was entangled by Satan. And Samson, with all his strength, he was overthrown by that sifting Satan. And even David, the man after God's own heart, sifted by Satan, and he fell in sin. Who can stand? Spurgeon says, oh, whenever you see the devil, whenever you see him, take a shot at him. Folding your hands, by bowing your knees, by pleading upon God and upon the promises of the gospel, by repenting and by turning away from sin and world and the lust of the flesh, and especially by looking up unto Jesus, a praying Jesus. For Christ prays, and he lives. Therefore faith shall not fail. Amen. Almighty and most gracious God, we give thanks unto thy holy name. Will thou be the after preacher? Apply it to our heart, that all the glory may be for thee, that souls may be comforted and instructed. The sifting Satan, it's a reality in the life of faith. And a praying Jesus, and that's also a reality, Lord. And therefore, all thy people, in the end, they will rejoice in thy name, in thy love, in thy faithfulness. Lord, remember the congregation, consistory, grant traveling mercies, not only for my wife and myself, but also for others who will be traveling in this week. Unite us again in due time, and that we meet one another at the throne of grace in the forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.